Now, I wonder if you have your Bible, please. Could you turn with me for a number of short readings? The first one is in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we'll read it verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And as we read these verses, it's not too difficult to find out the main thrust of my message tonight, as it was seen on the screen. Morning scenes in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. And verse 35, and it says this: "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And it's verse 38. Luke chapter 21 and verse 38. And we read this: "And all the people," notice how many, "all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him." All the people came early in the morning to hear him. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And verse 1. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1 it says there, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, when the morning was come." Now Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And this is the only kind of slightly extended reading. Luke chapter 23 and at verse 55. And there we read this. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. "And the women also who were come with him from Galilee followed and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested in the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. When the morning was come. And the last reading is in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And it's at verse 4. John 21 and verse 4. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, and he said unto them, Children, have ye any food? They answered him, No. I just have five simple points to make tonight. First of all, When the morning was come, he prayed. The second reading, when the morning was come, he taught the people. The third reading was, when the morning was come, he went out to die. The fourth reading was, when the morning was come, he rose from the grave. And the last reading was, when the morning was come, he fed his disciples. Now what an example we have of the Saviour in this first reading in Mark chapter 1. Because there we read in Mark chapter 1 that when the morning was come, he communed with his Father. It says he prayed. Mark chapter 1. Now we know that this was not the only time that he prayed. You know that there's other places in the scriptures we read that the Saviour at night went into the mountains and prayed. But I just want to home in on this little passage here. When the morning was come, he prayed. And I want you to notice two things. First of all, the time that he spent. And secondly, when it was. The time that he spent and when it was. You'll notice it says there, arising a great while. Now I'm quite sure if I had to ask even the youngest person in this building tonight, why do you think Jesus rose a great while before day? They would tell me not only that it was to pray, but that probably he would pray for a great while. You see, there were so many things that he had to say to his Father. We sometimes forget the idea that Jesus was in communion with his Father. And you know, friends, the truth of it is this. He was working as much when he was praying as he was when he was healing. Now, if you were to say that to Billy Graham, we would say it was something like this. He was working as much when he was praying as he was when he was preaching. If we were to say it to somebody who was the instrumentalist in a band or in a group like tonight, we'd say he was working as much when he was praying as when he was playing. You see, friends, this is an example that the Saviour has set. Now, when we go into John chapter 14 and verse 16, we find this, that the Saviour is interceding for his disciples. He spends time praying before the Father, because you see, his death is impending. It's coming soon. He's told them a few times, I'm going to be leaving. If I go, I prepare a place for you. And they're perplexed. And they're anxious. And Jesus says this, you don't really need to worry about it. You see, because I've been with you just a short time. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. In these years that I've been with you, I've been your companion, and I've been your comforter. But I'm going to go away. I'm going to go back to the Father. But he'll send you another comforter. And as I've been with you a short time, he will be with you forever. I'll go, but he'll abide with you forever. You know, friends, not only does Jesus tell the disciples that the comforter is going to come, he's not only going to be abiding with them forever, he's going to be abiding within them. Although Jesus was amongst them, this comforter that he was going to bring, will send, was going to be in them. And what we're going to learn here is this. That Jesus is interceding for his disciples, and that a comforter is coming. You know, friends, as we go over and over in Scripture, we find that Jesus was interceding often. We go into the Hebrew epistle, and it says this in Hebrews 8:25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what does that mean? It means this, that while Jesus now is in heaven, he's interceding for you. Do you realise that? He's interceding for you. In the normal run-of-the-mill things, he's interceding for you. Now, it's not only for those who are sick that he's interceding. It's for those who are under trial and pressure. When we sin, Do you know what it says? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there interceding for us. When you go into your second class tomorrow morning, and it's that subject, oh, you just can't stand it. And it's that teacher who gives you so much homework. Do you know this? The Bible says he ever liveth in heaven to make intercession for us. He was making intercession for his disciples when he was with them. He's making intercession for us now. It says this in Hebrews 9 and 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, he is now appearing in the presence of God, interceding for us. Oh, friends, I'm quite sure that that should encourage us. It should give us an extra step, a quickness to our step, that although we go in at night and we lock the door and we think everybody's forgotten about us, Christ is with us. He's interceding for us. I need to watch my time. But I don't only want to tell you the time that he spent and the time that he spends. But I want you to notice when it was he was praying then. In this incident that we read, it says this: it was a great while before day. A great while before day. The question must be asked to myself first, before I would ever ask it to you. Do we spend quality time in God's presence? If the Saviour had to do it and wanted to do it, do you? Do I? Spend quality time in God's presence? What do we do with our quality time? Do we use it watching neighbours? Or going fishing? Or playing bowls? You know, there's a lot of things that are legitimate in life. But there's nothing more legitimate for a Christian than to spend quality time in God's presence. Now, we need to ask ourselves afresh, friends, have we got a handle on this? Have we really grasped that if Jesus did it and wanted to do it, why don't I? Is there something wrong with me that I don't want to do it and that I do not do it? We need to grapple with that and come to a resolution of it. Jesus says in John 17 and 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. That's what Jesus said in his prayer to his Father. The high priestly prayer when he was interceding with his Father. He says this: I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the world. Keeping us from the world. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to be kept from the world. Now, we're in the world, but we are not entirely insulated from the world. And Jesus says this, that we should be kept from the world. We don't throw ourselves in with the pursuits of the world. But we do need to learn this lesson, that since Jesus spent time in his Father's presence, do we? But the second, and before I go on to the second one, and I'm aware my time's absolutely haywire, I'll just read you a poem. Do you like poems? I like. Listen to this. Now, this poem could never be said about Jesus, but it might be said about you or me. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Problems came tumbling about me, and heavier came each task. I wondered why God didn't help me. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided my child. You didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. That's what Jesus did. But the second scene that we notice is in the morning. When the morning was come, he taught the people. You know, friends, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem for the last time, for the Passover. And while he was there, he was probably lodging in Bethany at the house of Lazarus, his friend. Bethany was a handy place. It was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, just a bit south and east of the city. And so Jesus could get into the city quite easily. And as he would go there, he would be teaching in the temple. It says this, in Luke chapter 21, verse 38, that in the morning was come, he taught in the temple. He taught the people, and the people were coming to him. Now try and grapple with this idea, that in the temple in those days at the Passover, it would be crowded. All of the best preachers would be there. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all with their own individual message that they were trying to get across to the people. And Jesus was there. And you know what, friends? Jesus had already been up early to pray, but now we notice he's up early to teach, and he takes his disciples. At different times during the day, as he taught the people in the temple, sometimes in the afternoon he would go over to the other side of the wall of the city, outside the city wall to Mount of Olives. And he would teach them as they would be walking. He would see the fig tree and he would teach them from the fig tree. Or he would see things that were happening and he would teach them there. But you know, friends, again, the lesson I just want to bring before you is this. And I know that we're all busy. Can I tell you? I'm busy. I really am busy. But if Jesus took time to pray in the morning, and if Jesus taught the people in the morning, I wonder, do we come in the morning hours and we take time to listen to him teach us from his word in the morning? Before we go out to the busyness of the day, I wonder, friends, do we come into his presence to commune with him, to get directions for the day? Do we? Because that's the whole idea, that we get directions for whatever the problems are that are going to throw themselves up before us the day. We need his help. We need the words to say in the class, or in the office, or wherever else we might find ourselves. Do we, in the early morning, do we get up and do we actually put on the armour that God's provided? Do we put the helmet of salvation on? Do we? Because you see, the devil comes to us and he wants to attack our mind. You know, there's always a battle on in our minds. It's not what we think we are that we are. You may think, I'm quite a good person. I go to church on a Sunday. It's not what we think we are that we are. It's what we think that we are. And the thoughts that are flashing through our mind and where our mind is situated. Do we live in a spiritual orbit? Or do we live in the grubby orbit of the sun? And Jesus would be in there in the morning and he would teach the people. Do we put on the armour? Do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? You see, our heart is the target. And there are people who are godless and they want to target our heart. Young folks, there are people out there and they want to target your heart. There may be somebody that you see in the school or at the university and she's nice. She's very appealing. It may be a fellow who looks just like, I don't know who your pop star is or whoever you're into, but he's just like him, only better. And the devil wants to target our affections. Do we put on the armour that God provides for us? Do we put on the... Do we get our loins girt with a belt of truth? I've not got this down in my notes, friends, actually. But you know, friends, that's where the problems often come. Round about here, young folks, get it good. We need to get the armour on. We need to keep it on to protect us. In every situation, not only when you're with a crowd, but when you're just one or two people together. Do you get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that you're going in the right direction? Jesus taught them in the morning. But when the morning was come, he went out to die. He went out to die. And all the chief priests and the elders, they took counsel together about how they might put him to death when the morning was come. And he went out to die. You know, friends, if any man did not need to die, it was this man, Jesus. But if any man had to die, it was Jesus. You see, friends, he did not need to die because he was sinless. The Bible clearly teaches the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now, basically, friends, we have all inherited a nature from our first parent, Adam. He was the head of the race. That's why we don't talk about Eve. He was the head of the race. He was the one that was culpable. And down throughout the generations, we have inherited our Adamic, sinful nature. But Jesus did not. See, he was not in line from Adam. The Bible, the Christmas story, says the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee to Mary. And the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee comes from the Holy Ghost. You see, there was no inherent sin in him. And so, if there was anyone who did not need to die, it was Jesus. But you know, friends, if there was anybody who had to die, it had to be him. You see, we are sinful. I've said it here before, we're like a bowling ball that goes down the green, and we seem to go all right for a wee while, and then we go to the side. But in Jesus, there was not that bias to sin. There was not a blot or a blemish in him. There was not a tint or a trace of sin in him. He was totally unimpeachable. He was not only saintly. There are many people who are saintly. But Jesus was sinless. He was perfect in every respect. And that's why he did not need to die. But because you and I have this sinful Adamic nature, we're born in sin. We sin by practice. We need to die. But Jesus was willing to come, and did come, to be our substitute. I just wanted to tell you a wee bit about Hebrews 2 and 9. My time's gone. It says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for
That's you. It's me.
Every man. Who he was? Jesus. Who he was? Jesus. See that name there? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Jesus just means the Saviour. That's who he was. What he was made a little lower than the angels. That's what he was made. Is that not incredible? That God, the God of heaven, the God who created this whole wonderful cosmos in which we dwell, would be made a little lower than the angels. Or lower than the angels. But that's not all that he was. He was made a little bit lower than the angels. He was given the name Jesus. That means a saviour. That's what he was. He was a saviour. But he was a son of God, and he was a substitute. He came into this world to be your substitute and mine. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now friends, death is not only the natural consequence for sin, but it's the judicially imposed and inflicted punishment that God has demanded for sin. I quoted a verse a moment ago, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And since Jesus undertook voluntarily to pay the penalty for sin for the whole of the human race, God imposed the punishment of death upon him as our substitute. He was willing to take your place and come as your substitute. And the death that should have been yours, he died that death. And he offers to us salvation. He offers to us life. You know, the thing about Christ is this, that he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, that Roman trial that he had, the Roman jurisprudence that there was at that time, it was the highest in the world. And if any court would have got to the truth, it was a Roman court, and it did. Dealing with Jesus, it got to the absolute truth. Do you know what they said? Pilate, the judge, said, "I find no crime in him." No sin. And so when Jesus died, he did not die for any sin of his own. He died for your sin and for my sin. What does Isaiah say? He said, "It was for the transgression of my people was he stricken." For your sin and mine. That's why he died. And so when the morning was coming out to die, and when the morning came, he rose from the dead. Oh, I'd like to have told you about that, but I'll need to go over. When the morning was come, he stood on the shore. The disciples had been with him these 3.5 years. They'd seen the miracles, seen the wonderful things, stood on a storm one day in a boat, and he said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. And he walked onto the shore another day, and there was a demoniac, and there was a storm in his life, and he calmed the storm that was in that man's life. The disciples had seen that. And Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he had stood that night, that first day of the week, about this time really. And they didn't believe he was alive. And he came and stood amongst them, the door being shut, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And he spoke to them all, the women in the morning, Mary on her own, and the two in the road to Emmaus, and he got them all in the upper room, and he spoke to them all. For a few weeks, they hadn't seen him. Maybe for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, they hadn't seen him. They hadn't been commissioned yet, and they just wondered what to do. And so, sometimes we complain about the disciples. They said, "I go fishing." They went out fishing. They toiled all night. Nothing. These were experienced fishermen, you know. They were no novices. All night, nothing. They'd been sailing on a sea which was full of fish, and they got nothing. They'd been fishing on a sea which was full of fish, and with all of their experience, nothing. They'd worked hard that night, cold and wet, it was morning time. Jesus was standing on the shore. Came to the shore. Children, have you any meat? What an embarrassment for a fisherman. Nothing. But you see, Jesus was the one who had said to one of the disciples, just go and just go down to this. There's a wee pier down there. Just go down and put your hand in, take out the fish and put your hand in its mouth and take out the tribute money. He'd already fish roasting in the fire. You know, friends, the Saviour did that. Well, he told them he cast a net on the other side and there was a great haul of fish. But Jesus was on the shore and he had a fire and the fish were cooking. And bread as well. After the cold night and the hard work, he provided the food that they needed. You know, friends, when at the first for these men, he said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, I'll make you catchers of men. Because you see, that's the Holy Spirit's work. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And they caught nothing that night. But he's waiting in the shore, and he's waiting there to welcome them from the night of fishing. Friends, can I just say this in closing? We don't know when the morning will come. When we'll see him in the shore, you and I will see him in the shore. For some, it'll be different mornings. For some, we might be in the wonderful position to all go to be with him. But when the morning was come, he'll be there. He'll be ready waiting for you on the shore. Waiting for you to welcome you back from your night of fishing. Well, sometimes we get disturbed with, there's no catching very much. But you know, he knows every effort that you've made. He knows every heartache and heartbreak as you've been fishing for him. And that morning, that glorious bright morning, when the morning star appears and he's waiting for you on the shore, you know, friends, there'll be a banquet ready, which he has prepared. And as the hymn writer said, 'twill be a glorious morning when the night is overpast. I shall then be well attended in my Father's house at last. You know, friends, these are just some of the things that we learn from the Saviour. Lessons of the Saviour in the morning. But I wonder about tomorrow morning. I wonder, will we just rush right into the day? We've got so much to accomplish, we don't take time to pray. I wonder if tomorrow we'll rush into the day without opening God's Word to find out what He has to say for us, say to us. I wonder if we'll realise in the morning that it was in the morning He went out to die. That during the night trial, we know all about it. He walked up Golgotha's hill, pinned to the tree, and at midday, hanging in agony for your sin and mine. Will we give him thanks? And then in the morning, that glorious morning, we don't know when it'll be, he'll be waiting for us. I just pray that some of these things that we've given some consideration to, rather hurriedly I might say, will be maybe fleshed out by you as you go home, as you read God's Word, shall we pray? Our Father, we realise that there's so much to say about our Saviour and so little time to say it in. And so many things that we would want to say that we've missed. And we just pray that it might be that what has been of yourself might have been applied to the hearts of those who have listened and the speaker alike. And as we go from here into the busy working week, that we might take time to emulate the Saviour and spend time in prayer before Thee, and read Thy word before we go into the rush of the day. Before He went out to heal, He prayed. Before He went out to raise someone from the dead, He spent time in communion with His Father, that we might do also. Bless us in our parting, we ask. May we know Thy help and Thy blessing in our lives this week. We ask all in the Saviour's precious name.